That's what it's all about. The heart of worship. We didn't really plan any of this out and so forth, but when Lee asked me a couple weeks ago, I think, to speak today, I just started getting in the zone, getting in the vein. All right, Lord, what? Yeah, you're good. I really let the Lord lead. Now, I don't know if I always get it right, but I sure give it my bestest try. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. The heart at the beach, enjoying some time away. So you're stuck with me. Whether that's a good, I don't know what that means, but you're stuck with me today. So I, one thing that's interesting that came to my attention last week, before, you never know who's tuning in and listening and watching. Well, my grandma, she lives with my aunt and uncle way out in Fargo, North Dakota. And I found out that she tunes in each week. So, hey, Grandma. Hey, Uncle Brian. Hey, Aunt Pammy. I don't know if you're watching the 9 or 11, but hello. So, this morning, I want to speak to y'all about a topic so big, so great, so grand, so glorious, a topic that cuts through all topical layers that we could talk about this morning, and it cuts straight to the heart of every man, woman, and child sitting in this room today and watching online. This topic should be the most important matter, which I at least would deem sufficient, but I stand before you today absolutely humbled, totally gained this very message at this moment in history to this specific people. Jude, that's a pretty incredible thought. Even better. So with that reality set before us, the topic that the Spirit has led me to speak on this morning is worship. But he's also given me what I believe, if I heard him right, I hope I did. I believe he gave me a specific title. And the title of today's message is A Warning About Worship and a Warring for Worship. So Psalm 95. We just read Psalm 96 a little while ago. I want to read Psalm 95 to you. These are two of my favorite psalms. Psalm 95 says, come, let's sing to Adonai. Let's shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout for joy to him with songs of praise. For Adonai is a great God, a great king, greater than all gods. He holds the depths of the earth in his hands. The mountain peaks, too, belong to him. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands shaped the dry land. Come, let's bow down and worship. Let's kneel before Adonai who made us. For he is our God, and we are the people in his pasture, the sheep in his care. If only today you would listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did on that day at Massa in the desert when your fathers put me to the test. They challenged me even though they saw my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. I said, this is a people whose hearts go astray. They don't understand how I do things. Therefore, I swore in my anger that they would not enter my rest. Father, here I am. I yield all of me to all of you. Take my tongue, take all of my being. Lord, I don't want any of this to be Joe this morning. I pray that the very Spirit of God flow off my tongue, and may your blessing fall on this place. May your word fall on ears that hear, and may your Spirit do a mighty work in this room today. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. The term worship comes with many preconceived thoughts, ideas, and opinions. I don't know about you, but I sure don't come to church to hear some man's preconceived thoughts and useless opinions on various topics about God. So this morning, my hope is that you not hear Joe King's thoughts and opinions, but rather hear the Word of God backed by the Spirit of God and delivered with the authority of God. Sadly, this word worship has become a shallow, churchy word describing what we just did, sing a few songs. Many times when you hear folks say worship, a lot of times these days in our Americanized culture, that's what it means. Are we going to sing a bunch of songs and it's going to get hype? But from the start today, let's go ahead and throw out any and all preconceived, shallow, false thoughts regarding worship right out the window. Because I've been in the church, I've been around the church and part of the church from the time I was conceived. I've been in multiple congregations, different denominations, held various roles and responsibilities in the church, such as music minister, worship leader, so forth, simply because I play music and lead God's people in song. And I love doing that. It's a passion. It's a beautiful thing to hear a band come together, united as one, lifting praise to the Most High. And then when we gather corporately and the seats are filled, it's an amazing thing when the body is united, lifting praise to God. But I want you to know from the start today that just because I stand on this stage week after week strumming my guitar, maybe you could call it beating my guitar, and leading songs and yelling at you, come on, church, sing! You hear me every week. There's a place for that. That's good. But that don't make me any kind of praise professional or any kind of expert on worship. In fact, I feel absolutely inadequate and extremely humbled to be in such a position. And I'm very humbled to approach such a mighty topic as worship in a message today. So with our topic at hand, let's try and unpack a little bit of this. Let me start by saying that praise and worship are not the same thing. We can sling these terms, praise and worship, around casually and never actually have a true working knowledge of these very biblical words. So what's praise? We read all through the Psalms, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Well, this is what it means. It means to shine, to celebrate, to boast, to act madly, to make a fool of. I didn't make that up. That's what it means. So what's praise? It's hallelujah. It's making a big deal about God. And we can absolutely praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord. We should shine for him and boast in him. And for his name's sake, we can be so crazy and mad for him that we actually look like fools. But real fools for Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Sometimes look around this room. You'll see some fools for Jesus. You'll see some dancing. You'll see some lifting of hands. Where else, other than a sports game, but where else do you see? You don't go to Walmart and see people walking around like this. No, you come to church and you praise the Lord and you see people, sometimes they get a little dance in their step. You may hear them shout and holler. They may look a little mad, a little crazy, a little foolish. And I'll warn you, because I've seen this in churches. I don't sense this spirit here, but I've seen it in churches. I'll warn you not to be too quick to judge and tear those folks down who go a little crazy for Jesus. Because you don't know what they've been saved from, what they've been delivered from, what they've been set free from. You don't know the crazy love they may have for the lover of their soul. Maybe the one we should look at with a critical eye is the very one standing in our own shoes. What have you been saved from? What have you been delivered from? What have you been set free from? And I want to ask this morning, have you ever gotten your praise on? That may not be correct grammar, I know. And I'm not an English major, but I think it gets my point across. Have you ever got your praise on? What I mean by that is, have you ever become a little undone in the presence of Adonai, God Almighty, where you lose yourself in the moment and you become a little undignified because of the overwhelming goodness and kindness and faithfulness and ridiculous undeserved love that your Father pours out on you day after day after day. I ain't mentioning no names, but this past Friday, I got a text message from a dear sister in the church. And in all caps, this is what it said. Brother, God is moving and I am tripping. That's what you call coming a little undone and a little undignified. Jesus. King David had a moment like this in 2 Samuel 6. We ain't going to read the whole story because we got a place we're trying to get to today. But King David was so overwhelmed by the goodness and faithfulness of God when they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the land that he began dancing before the Lord. And the word says he danced with all his might. It was probably a very ugly sight, I'm just going to say, but I guarantee you David didn't care. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Well, his wife looks out the window and she's like, oh, Lord. My husband acting like a fool. He is ridiculous. And when he got home that evening, she had a very smart comment to give him. And pretty much David said in so many words, my dancing was to the Lord. And you ain't seen nothing yet, girl. I'll get even more undignified than this and humiliate myself even more before man because of the overflow of praise in my heart. From my God. And church, you ain't got to admit to me, but if we're honest before God, I would venture to say all the Jesus followers in the room, there have probably been times in your life when you're in your secret place, when you're in your quiet place, maybe it's in the car driving down the road and your favorite praise song comes on and you know nobody can't hear you and you come a little undone. Maybe someone's preaching or speaking and you're in the car and all of a sudden it's welling up in you and you're like, yes, that's my God. And then you pull up to a traffic light and the person next to you is like, that's what you call getting a little undone, undignified. So praise. Praising God should be our main focus. But the thing with praise is that it's not only reserved for God. It's good and right, and as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should absolutely praise him. But with praise, unlike worship, which we're getting to, you can also praise another person. A coach can praise his player. A husband can praise his wife. A wife can praise her husband. A parent can praise their child. A dog lover can praise their dog. Praise is universal, but worship is exclusive. One of my modern day heroes in the faith, I'm not going to mention a name, but I had the honor of meeting him and sitting down for some one-on-one personal discipleship a couple months back. And I texted him this week, and I said, hey, man, I'd really appreciate your prayers. And I told him the topic I was talking on today, and these were the words he texted back. You can praise a lot of things, but worship is designed exclusively for God. For my soul, this was a beautiful moment of confirmation. In preparing for this message, because I just wrote something down very similar to that a couple days prior. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Confirmation that I'm in the right vein, doing what you've called me to do. So church, praise the Lord, and let all that is within me in us praise his holy name. So that's praise. What's worship? Worship goes much deeper. Worship is the very thing man was created for. It's his purpose. It's his whole reason for existence. When man's worship is focused on something other than God, when a man's worship is mixed up and confused and off track and not right and cheapened and made shallow, then his whole identity and purpose and reason for existence is off. He's a lost man running about searching for meaning. Worshiping all that creation has to offer rather than the Creator himself, the very one who is worthy of worship. the reason mankind needs a warning about worship and encouragement to war for worship is because this is a choice each individual man, woman, and child must make daily. And this is a fight each man, woman, and child must fight for daily. When it comes to worship, there are no days off. When it comes to worship, there are no excuses. When it comes to worship, there is no greater thing to fight for, wrestle with, meditate on, and test in your life to guarantee that your worship is worthy and acceptable in the presence of God Almighty. Our worship is something we must get right or else. So Exodus 20. We're going to go to Exodus 20. This is the famous passage where the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And this is how this passage starts. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Church, our worship brings either curse or blessing upon us. And our worship not only affects us, but who and what we choose to worship here right now affects the generations to come. Worship is a big deal, and we must get it right. In regards to worship, I want to read you some statements from various church leaders in the body of Christ who some have passed on to glory and some are still living. I'm just going to rapid fire some statements at you. A.W. Tozer, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven. Louis Giglio says, worship is our response to what we value most. You only have one life, and you only have one life of worship. You have one brief opportunity in time to declare your allegiance, to unleash your affection, to exalt something or someone above all else. So don't waste your worship on some little god, squandering your birthright on idols made only with human imagination. Guard your worship and carefully evaluate all potential takers. If our worship isn't visible, comprehensive, and extravagant, the gospel we heard must have been tiny, empty, and cheap. Matt Redman says, the heart of God loves a persevering worshiper who, though overwhelmed by many troubles, is overwhelmed even more by the beauty of God. Oswald Chambers, worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. Take time to meditate before God and offer the blessing back to him in a deliberate act of worship. Erwin Lutzer, if we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. Worship changes us, or it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Worship begins in holy expectancy, and it ends in holy obedience. Finally, William Temple, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Woo! I hope y'all got that, because I'm still trying to process all that. These are some beautiful definitions and expressions of worship. But reality is, you cannot, and these men would tell you the same thing, you cannot sum up the beauty, the power, and the depths of this word worship in a boxed-in, framed definition. True worship goes beyond words. True worship demands action. When the Spirit of God connects with the spirit of man, when the whole being of man's spirit, soul, and body is under the lordship of God Almighty, setting his gaze of pure, unadulterated, wholehearted attention, affection, and action towards the most holy God, you can't help but become a true worshiper of the Most High. So to get to the root of this word, the Hebrew word from which we get our English word worship from is shaka. Shaka. First time I heard this word, I'll be honest, it sounded like some kind of bird call. But I'm just some southern hillbilly Gentile. But reality is, this word is one of the most beautiful, reverent words in the Hebrew language. It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance. I wish I was smart enough to know what that word meant, but I had to look it up. And it means submission or deferential respect. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." So you can already see a huge difference between praise and worship, from hallelujah to literally falling on your face, unable to utter a word, in utmost reverence, total submission, humbled adoration, laid out prostrate under the weight of his glory. So with this basic, simple understanding of worship, now I want to get into where the title comes from of today, a warning about worship and a warring for worship. I can say this with absolute confidence upon looking at the landscape of the modern day church, that the fear of the Lord has been lost in great measure. Emotions and feelings are at an all-time high. But true knowledge of God and reverence for God are seriously lacking. Church, God is not dope. God is not your homeboy. He's not your buddy. And he's not some genie in a bottle ready to be conjured up and summoned at your beckoning call. And yes, this teaching is infiltrating the body of Christ today. God Almighty, the Sovereign One, the Holy One, he is Adonai. He's the Most High. He is Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, many times pronounced Yahweh, but we don't actually know how to say his self-proclaimed name. That's just what we say, because that's the best we got. But we can't truly say his self-proclaimed name because it's meant to be that way. You can't put a name on God, because he's the great I am. In ancient times, the Jewish people wouldn't even say his name because of its holiness, because of their utmost reverence for his name. So they would say Hashem, which means the name. Because he is the name. He's the name above all names. Once you put a name on God, you automatically limit him to that name. And you cannot limit God. You cannot box him in. You cannot restrain him. He's unlimited. He's unrestrainable. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's transcendent above all. He's far beyond our physical, mental, intellectual capabilities. And as soon as you try to figure him out, he's going to blow your mind and rock your world and remind you just how human you really are and just how much God he really is. And this is why he is the God. Capital G, capital O, capital D, over all lowercase g wannabe gods. And he is Lord above all wannabe lords. And he is King of all wannabe kings. And this is why he deserves and is worthy of our wholehearted, unadulterated worship. The Bible is full of warnings on worship, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. The people of God have been turning their backs on him since the beginning of time, and this reality still stands true today. So we must take notice of God's heart towards and strong words for those who come to him with cheap, insincere, half-hearted, vain worship. So let's go to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. Isaiah begins by calling out his nation, people of God, on their apostasy. They've completely turned their backs to the Lord. They've abandoned him. They've abandoned the covenant that God made with them. They despise the Lord. And Isaiah straight up calls them a sinful nation, brood of evildoers. And the same could be said of our nation today. The people of God in that time, they were still giving the lip service. Oh, they were still coming and singing songs and giving their sacrifice and their offerings and all that. And they probably looked amazing doing that. But look at these words from God himself in regards to their fake worship. Isaiah 1, starting in verse 11. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They're a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Ouch. Ouch. But why would God say such mean things to his people? I thought he was so full of lovey love and gracey grace. I thought he wanted me to live my best life now and lavish me with blessing after blessing because I'm so wonderful and clearly I'm your favorite child and you love me so much. Why would you turn my worship away? And this ain't the only place where God smokes his people for fake worship. Malachi, if you want to read chapter 1 later, Malachi says, how I wish one of you, please just one of you, would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven armies, and I will not accept your offerings. That's crazy. The Lord would rather the doors be shut Buildings closed down, no sacrifices, no offering. He don't want nothing from you if you're going to come with some fake, shallow, cheap, false, sinful worship. And that's not the only two places where he says it. In Amos, one of my favorite prophets, why I named a little boy Amos, Amos 5, pray for him. I want that boy to be a prophetic voice one day, but woo, that child tests us. Amos 5, here we go. Amos 5, 21 through 24 says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with me, or away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Hold on, you mean I actually got to put action to this and be holy and be righteous and be a man of justice and right? I thought I could just sing a bunch of praise songs and start hopping up and down and he would love me. Man, get the right outfit, look tight and sharp and lift my hand. No, no, no. Lord says, get away from me with that garbage. I want a heart that's holy and blameless. A heart that pours out like a mighty flood of justice, where your main focus is, man, I want to live a righteous life, set apart unto God. Folks, may we receive these warnings on worship and let it permeate, infiltrate, take over our entire being. Isaiah 4. You may want to take some notes this morning. I'm giving y'all some nuggets for y'all to run with later. But Isaiah 4, there's a verse that captured my attention in this preparation. In Isaiah 4, it mentions a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning that will purify the people of God. Take that and then look at Revelation 4, where it mentions seven fiery torches. And the Bible says these seven torches are the seven spirits of God, which burn before the throne of God. Don't come to me and talk to me about all that. Even some of the most brilliant godly people I know still struggle with that whole seven spirits of God thing. I don't know. But where I'm getting at is the Holy Spirit is a spirit of fire, and he burns gloriously. One of his roles is to convict mankind of sin. And when man turns to the Lord in repentance, he begins transforming man through this burning away of any and all idols, any false forms of worship, any vain worship, so that he may purify and refine and empty man of himself, so he can set him on fire with a holy fire which flows from the very throne room of God himself. So church, as we do our best and attempt to approach God with a heart of holy worship, may we allow this spirit of burning to purify and refine us and make us true worshipers from the inside out. These strong warnings are in place because the kingdom of God, and this isn't new news to anybody probably, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are constantly at war for worshipers. And man is so prone to wander and become a worshiper of the dark side, quick and in a hurry. And it can be this slow drift that he don't even know it's happening. Your flesh and your spirit battle all day, every day. At the point of your salvation, when you were made a new creation, the enemy puts a big old bullseye on your back. And you must know that you're in his crosshairs. He's got you in his scope, and he's like, that's a child of God. I'm going to do everything I can to discourage them, to dishearten them, to make them lose sight of God Almighty. That's his mission. But you're also in the scope, in the crosshairs of someone else. The crosshairs of the very God who made you, the very God who will sustain you, the very God who will protect you, the very God who is refining you and transforming you. So when you come to know, not say a little prayer, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, when he makes you a new creation, when he seals you up and marks you as his child, this is the point where the real war begins. And you must choose daily whom you will serve. Choose daily whom you will obey. Choose daily whom you will worship. And when you choose to worship the Lord in the heat of the everyday battle, I don't know how he does it, but this is how it works. When you choose to worship him no matter what, this worship, it guards your soul and it guards your heart like a wall of fire, and no dart of the enemy can penetrate that wall of fire. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, not because I picked up the latest, greatest New York Times bestseller. It's because I picked up the Word of God, and I haven't just picked up the Word of God. I've allowed this thing to get into my bones, and I'm experiencing it every day. Life is hard. Life is painful. And it's not going to get easier this side of eternity. But man, there's this holy boldness that comes up in you when you cling to him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Yeah. Ooh. Annette, would you mind coming and playing a little something pretty? I want to end with this. Let's go to Isaiah 6. And I'm hoping through this time, I believe the Lord led me here to give us a picture of true worship. Isaiah 6, that's a very famous chapter. Many of y'all are probably going to recognize as we read. But I believe what the modern day church needs more than anything else is a fresh vision of the holiness of God. Psalm 96:9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." When mankind catches a glimpse of the holiness of God, he's left ruined, undone, wrecked. He's humbled and instantly brought low. We read some strong words from Isaiah just a little bit ago in Isaiah 1. But I want to do my best, by the power of the Spirit of God, to show you a true picture of worship from Isaiah. Isaiah 6, here we go. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple." There's so much to unpack here. I don't have time. I wish we could. Study this out sometime. It's full of so much power. But verse 2, "Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Before we move on, I want to show you this verse 3 in one of my favorite translations that I cross-reference with, the Complete Jewish Bible. This is how it reads: "More holy than the holiest holiness is Adonai Sofat, the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah received a vision of the throne room of God. The seraphim, who are mighty angels. They're like mighty war angels. Not cute little things with halo. No, no. These are war angels.
Their name means the burning ones. They stand before the throne of God constantly, and they burn for His glory. They are literally on fire for God. And I want you to notice something very important here. Very important. We cannot take this for granted. These mighty seraphim do not stand before the throne of God and say, "Lovey, lovey, lovey is the Lord of heaven's armies." Although He is love. They do not stand there and say, "Gracie, Gracie, Gracie is the great I am." Although He's full of grace. They do not stand there and say, "Truthy, truthy, truthy, and mercy, mercy, mercy." Although He's full of truth and His mercies know no bounds. The mighty seraphim, they stand before the throne of God day and night as we wake and as we sleep, and they shout. They don't whisper, they shout, "Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory." The holiness of God means that He's set apart. He's in a league of His own. There's none like Him, not even close. He's set apart from His creation. God Almighty is known in heaven for His holiness. Yet on earth, this word is rarely described about God. So if we truly, church, if we truly desire that His kingdom come and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we want the praise and the worship that's in heaven to come to earth, then we must get to know God as He is known in heaven, and He is known in heaven as holy, 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 holy. Yet there's much of the church who don't even know what that means. What sets God apart from us, we got this old nasty dirt robe called flesh on. Don't struggle one bit with sin. What makes Him holy is that He loves righteousness. He is righteous and He hates sin. And we can take it as far to say the sinner. You may say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you gotta love the sinner." Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's gonna come a day when mankind is damned and cast into the lake of fire. Y'all, this is not fairy tale, and I'm not trying to just be some kind of fire and brimstone. No, no, I'm just trying to be a real preacher up here and warn what's going on. There is something real called the lake of fire, and one day there will be multitudes damned. But right now there's still time. And we can be the church who rises up, and we can worship Him as He is worshiped in heaven. And we can be a church who worships in spirit and in truth. And my goodness, I don't want to be a part of some weak, shallow, false, sinful worship kind of church. No, 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 I want my worship to count. Every week when you see me up here, and I really don't know what happens. I'm kicking legs out, screaming at y'all, "Come on," and I'm leading, so forth. Trust me, that's not entertainment. It's just because I don't know what God's done to me, but He's so wrecked me by His love, by His kindness, by His grace, and I just want to hopefully be a little contagious. But what I see in this church, I do see a band, an army of worshipers rising up. NCF, this is a special, special, special body, a special church. But we cannot just pat ourselves on the back. No, 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 we got a long way to go.
and we cannot get stagnant. We cannot be idle. We got to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until finally, which hopefully will be today, our Messiah returns. But until then, may we rise up and be true worshipers of the Almighty God. Can we stand? I would love, let's just sing that chorus, or Annette, you just follow the Spirit. Lead us in that song. Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. So in this moment, if you feel a little ruined, a little undone, a little wrecked, right where you need to be. There are a few folks at the altar, and this is just a time. If you want to humble yourself, get on your knees. Maybe right now the Holy Spirit's smoking you a little bit.